We're going to read verses 10 through 24, but I'm going to emphasize tonight verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a brother, beloved brother, and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Ephesians to be strong in the Lord. Strong for what? There are so many angles with which we can legitimately bring to answer the question. Generally speaking, the strength mentioned here is the strength, the ability, or the capability needed to exert in proclaiming and displaying the glory of God. But specifically in this passage, the believer in Christ is exhorted to be strong, that is, to be stout-hearted and well-armed with the spiritual weapons which God supplies. To be strong in the Lord, then, is to be brave, to be resolute, dauntless. Why? Because the Christian life is a warfare, a struggle not only with common calamities and inner desires, you know, the three enemies, but with opposing forces of the powers of darkness, which seek to destroy the testimony of the believer. Several months ago, I heard a man who's been in churches a long time. He said, Christianity no longer has a bite. Christianity has lost its bite. That is devastating to hear. Christianity is no longer effective, no longer operative, no longer powerful, no longer strong. The Apostle Paul admonished young Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Perhaps the older generation has failed in the training of the next generation of Christians. Perhaps. Perhaps the older generation has become tired and exhausted by the threat and or the existence of religious persecution and the rapid secularization of society, removing anything religious, removing anything biblical out of society, that the older generation has stopped the process of 2 Timothy 2:2. Perhaps. We can argue back and forth whose fault it is, or what caused the decline of the bite and influence of Christianity till we're blue in the face. But it's not going to help one bit, is it? No. What the church needs to do today, then, is to go back to the drawing board, per se, and be refreshed with the apostolic exhortation to be strong in the Lord. Once again, so that we can get back the bite of Christianity going again. Someone might object and say, well, who's responsible for that? My answer to you is, you are. We all are responsible. Because the believer in Christ has been given the responsibility to be strong in the Lord for spiritual warfare. So the question at hand is this: how then do we become strong? Or how do we maintain the strength? How do we maintain the bravery, the resolve, the bite, and effectiveness as Christian soldiers in the army of God? Let me give you the apostolic exhortation to pray. That's your answer? Yes, it is. By way of doing that, allow me to remind us of some critical principles to follow. Number one, put on. Put on. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? What's the purpose of this? We're given the purpose of that, so that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to be awakened to the reality that we are fighting a war, a spiritual warfare. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then the purpose of putting on the armor of God is reiterated in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. To withstand in the evil day. What is the evil day? Any day. Any day is an evil day, especially our day today. Well, what do you mean? The Apostle Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And having done all, what does that mean? It means this: having stood, continue to stand. Number two. Pick up. Well, we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. Pick up. What do I mean? After putting on the panoply of God, which is the whole armor of God, we're supposed to stand. Why is this significant? We're putting on. We put on the armor now. Why are we told to stand? Because we can be lulled into thinking that once we have the armor on, we're good. We've done our job. No, our job is not done. Putting on the armor is only the beginning. Our fight is not done. We can't just put the armor on and lounge around. We can't just put the armor on and sit. We need to get up. We need to stand up. In this putting on and picking up ourselves, we're given the individual items and the equipment of the armor of God. Somebody was saying that when the Apostle Paul was dictating this to Tychicus, or maybe himself, he was writing this himself, that he was under house arrest and there was a Roman soldier right next to him. And he was looking at this Roman soldier who had his armor on, watching Paul. And the Holy Spirit used that picture in front of him to write to the Ephesians this passage about putting on the whole armor of God. We're told, our loins girt about with truth, that is, the belt of truth. The upper torso covered with breastplate of righteousness. And then the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then take up the shield of faith. And then helmet of salvation put on. Sword of the Spirit, pick it up. That is the word of God. What does all that mean? You and I have been here before. You and I have read this time and time again. We've done studies on this. We've drawn the picture, perhaps. We've seen the replica of the whole armor of God and studied it and tried to apply it in our daily living. But I like what Pastor Warren Wiersbe says about all this equipment. And this is just kind of a review of what we've studied before and what you've studied by yourself on this passage. The girdle of truth, the belt of truth, speaks of the believer's life pulled together by the truth of God. Instead of duplicity, there is integrity. The Roman soldier's girdle was more than a belt. It was more like a leather apron that helped cover the lower part of the body and tie everything together. This then is telling us that we must beware of being double-hearted. We must beware of being double-minded. And we must beware of trying to serve two masters. We must love God with all that we have and not hold anything back. The breastplate of righteousness symbolizes the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been put to our account, that has been imputed into us because we have trusted Him as our Savior. Satan is the accuser of God's people. He enjoys reminding us of our past sins and making us feel guilty. Once we start listening to that voice, we become defenseless. But if we remember that we have Christ's righteousness as our own, we can silence him. We can dismiss that thought. The soldier, then, needs to be grounded in solid Bible doctrine and know what salvation really means. What does that mean to have on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? We don't have any of our own righteousness. The righteousnesses that we think we have are like filthy rags before the eyes of God. Take that off. Put on the righteousness of Christ. That's the only righteousness that God accepts. And it is not ours. It is Christ imputed upon us, put on us. That's the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of peace have to do with the Christian soldier's, well, standing, right? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These were literally sandals, usually with hobnails on the soles. And they were important for the Roman soldier. Why? Because they give him a firm footing as he faced the enemy. I can't imagine wearing high heels. I'd be walking down the, I don't know what reason, maybe just to try it on and be like, boom, boom. Ladies, you have tremendous talent in doing that. But this is not the picture here. It's sandals having hobnails. Why? The hobnails will dig in firmly, standing firm footing as he faced the enemy. Well, what gives us firm footing? The nails that have pierced the hands of Christ. Gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we know where we stand, we are able to face the enemy and not run away. Because we have a peace with God, we are not afraid to declare war. And we know that Satan is certainly not a peacemaker. I have a new word for him. He's a confuser. Confusioner. His aim is to create problems and tear things apart. The Christian soldier is the true ambassador of peace, bringing the message of peace to a world that is at war with God. Next, the shield of faith protects the Christian soldier from the fiery darts of Satan, those wicked thoughts that he throws at us. And he has thrown these darts at preachers, even when they're preaching the Word of God. We can't stop him from throwing them, but we can stop them and extinguish them by using faith in God's Word. The Roman soldier's shield was quite large, perhaps 2 feet by 4 feet. Made of wood and covered with heavy cloth or leather. When the believer today puts his faith in God, that is, in his person, in his promises, and in his power, then he is safe from these fiery darts. Next, the helmet of salvation protects the soldier's head, just as the breastplate of righteousness protects his heart. Our enemy, again, is a deceiver, and we need to think like saved people and have the mind of Christ. A helmet is also called the hope of salvation, the promise of Christ's coming again. The choir sang today, beautiful song, He is Coming Again. I don't know if that was for a purpose, because somebody in the cultic world predicted that the end of the world was coming on April 23rd. And it's now April 29th. We're still here. We don't know when God, Christ, comes again. But He is coming still. The helmet of salvation speaks of that promise of Christ coming again. Satan would like us to forget that blessed hope, because he knows that the promise of Christ's return is a motivation for purity and strength. Motivation for us to continue the work of the ministry. We sing a song, hold the fort, for I am coming, in remembering this truth. And then we see here the sword of the Spirit. And that is, of course, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. And this is used in conjunction with prayer to defeat the evil one. And this picture here is beautiful because it reminds us of Moses on the mountain praying and Joshua and his army on the battlefield wielding their swords. Material swords are dead and grow dull, but our spiritual sword is living and gets sharper the more we use it. The soldier doesn't give power to the sword. The sword gives power to the soldier. A material sword cuts the outer person, but God's sword pierces the inner person and exposes everything just as it is. It is a powerful, powerful tool. Why? Because the Word of God shows exactly who you are. The Word of God manifests and shows, reveals exactly who I am. As material sword brings death to living people, the sword of the Spirit brings life to people who are dead in their sins. Now we're done with the introduction. I told you I was going to focus in on verses 18 through 20. A very critical principle that we need to heed. Not only that we put on and pick up the panoply of God, stand our ground, we simultaneously and unceasingly pray on. Exercise the work of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It takes all three of these principles to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, what are we to pray for? What are we to pray for? And by the way, did you catch what I said just now? Simultaneously and unceasingly. That's the sense that we get out of this text. When we read this passage, chapter 6, especially 10 through 24, we usually get this and understand this to be, okay, step one. All right, got that done. Step two, okay, got that done. Step three, okay, got that done. That's fine, I guess, but what the Apostle Paul is saying here is this. Step three is not really step three. It is simultaneous and unceasing with every step of the donning on of the panoply of God. What are we to pray for? Number one, says it right there. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, as we are consciously and conscientiously putting on the spiritual armor of God. That as you are putting on these armors, spiritual armor of God, you pray. What do I mean? Verse 14 says what? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You pray like this, Lord, help me put on this girt about with truth. Help me maintain my integrity in your word. Help me maintain wearing the belt of truth. Help me not vacillate between the world and my love for you. Lord, help me to hate sin more so that I will love you more. Verse 14, again, having on the breastplate of righteousness, as you're putting this on spiritually, ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be reminded that the righteousness I have is not mine. Sometimes I think it's mine and I get in a mess. Lord, help me to believe that what righteousness I have is your righteousness, and therefore perfect righteousness. Verse 15, pray simultaneously, unceasingly, with regards to your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are my feet, Lord, shod with the preparation of the gospel? Am I on solid ground? I have peace, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. That's pretty solid ground to stand on. Lord, help me to continue to stand on. Verse 16, taking the shield of the faith. What am I doing? I'm praying the Bible. I think you get my drift. What are we to pray for? Pray the Bible. As you're putting on the spiritual armor of God, pray these verses back to God. What are we to pray for? Number two, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. For all saints. Wow, this thing of prayer is pretty loaded with a lot of work, isn't it? Why? Because you're not to pray for yourself only, but for all the saints. How are you doing with that? How are we doing with that? Including myself in that category. Number three. What are we to pray for? Pray for me, the Apostle Paul said. In our case today, that would be pray for pastor. Pray for pastor. What do we pray for pastor for? Well, what does verse 19 say? That utterance may be given him. That he open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I've heard that before. Yes, this morning. You heard that this morning. Pastor Watkins, ask it of us. No corroboration there between us. God gave me this passage yesterday. No collusion there, you know. Pray that your pastors would be true ambassadors. Pray that we may speak boldly as we ought to speak. If I could give an inside look in a pastor's life, I would say this. They seem to have a bigger and brighter target on their backs and on their fronts as well. I know of a pastor, if I told you his name, you would probably know who I'm talking about. But I will leave his name unnamed. Big funeral service. Folks from all over town, state, several states converge in his sanctuary. This was a great opportunity for the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Hundreds of people were there. Talk about a captive audience. And the perfect illustration of the vanity of life in front of them. Unfortunately, untimely death of a young person, but nonetheless, perfect illustration of the brevity of life. And what a perfect opportunity to preach the gospel. I respectfully tell you that the preacher attempted, yea, struggled to clearly articulate the gospel, but it just wouldn't come out. Let me say this, something must have happened between the anticipation of boldly proclaiming the gospel and the actual attempt to do so. And I'm sitting there willing for him to get it out. Just go ahead and preach it. Preach the gospel. poor preacher struggled. I don't fault him for that. Why? Because a lot of factors could have affected him. Just takes one statement from a member who just says it like it is. Or something that have happened, and the pastor is being reminded just as he is going up to the pulpit. A lot of things could have happened. A lot of things could have said. A lot of factors could have affected him. This is why we should uplift our preacher with the apostolic exhortation to pray. We're told in the biography of Charles Spurgeon. What was the secret of his success of his gospel ministry? Let me just give you a snippet, tiny snippet of the success of the gospel during his time. In Spurgeon's first 6.5 years at New Park Street Chapel, the church added 1,442 new members. That's 1,442 membership interviews. That is 1,442 meetings with the preacher himself. That's 1,442 membership visitations. That's 1,442 testimonies before the congregation. Would you say they were very meticulous in their membership? Yeah. And 1,442 approvals by the congregation, not to mention over 1,000 baptisms, and most of these were new converts. What was the success of his gospel ministry? I read his biography several years ago, and this is what I remember. There were 400 men praying for him in the basement of the platform upon which he preached. It takes the Holy Spirit power to say, folks, I understand that. But what moves the finger of God? Prayer. Prayer. The old Saint John Chrysostom said this, prayer is an all-efficient panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of 1,000 blessings. The potency of prayer hath subdued the strength of fire. It hath bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Let me end this message with this sense from text that we read in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord is in a passive tense. What does that mean? It means, let yourselves be strengthened. Let yourselves be strengthened. Why? Because it is the Lord who will strengthen you and me. Why? The sense here that is given to us is, let's just let Him. Just let Him. Yield to Him. be in control by Him, of Him. Just let Him put on you the panoply of God. Just let Him help you stand on your ground. You're not going to do it on your own anyway. Let Him help you be strong in the Lord. And that's why praying always with all prayer and supplication is in the Spirit. Brethren, let's be strong in the Lord. How do we do that? We pray.